So I have called the Book of Philemon the Art of Reconciliation. I'm going to leave that hanging as to why. Now, there are three main characters in this story. Paul, Philemon, Onesimus. And reading this letter has been likened to a game of Cluedo. I don't know whether you know the game. You know the characters in Cluedo. And you do have all the information you need to understand it, but it's not spelled out. And you kind of have to piece the story together from the clues. And that is a little bit like what we have here. We've got the Apostle Paul, who opens describing himself as a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He is in prison. It's not entirely sure where. Doesn't actually matter. Probably, possibly Rome, possibly somewhere closer to Colossae, where this letter is destined for. And he's writing to Philemon. So we know from the letter to the Colossians, because of the overlap of the people, it's really strikingly similar, particularly verses 23 to 25 and the end of Colossians, well, the whole of Colossians, actually, that Philemon is in a house church in Colossae. And then Onesimus in Colossians is one of the letter bearers, along with Tychicus. The two letters were probably sent from Paul together, so Philemon and Colossians, along with Onesimus and Tychicus. And so it's usual in commentaries, in fact, almost all the commentaries have the books of Colossians and Philemon in them together. Now, Philemon is a church leader in Colossae, and you can see from verse 2 that he has a church meeting in his home, which in combination with his ownership of slaves indicates to us that he was a fairly wealthy Christian. Now, slave owning was a common practice at the time. It's not quite the same as what we know as the later slave trades. The slaves were poor people who became part of the household, and it was quite common, even when they were released, for them to choose to stay because it provided them food, shelter, work. So it's important, probably, as we read this letter, we try not to allow the word slaves to have quite the weight that we would give it now, though definitely the seeds of the abolition of the slave trade are laid in this letter. It's probable that Apphia is Philemon's wife, and Archippus is their son, but again, it doesn't really matter, and we're not explicitly told. And we see that although the letter is to Philemon, it is written to the church that meets in his home, and it's all about the relationships that are happening within that church. So this idea of a game of Cluedo shows that the story is not immediately obvious. You sort of have to do a bit of reading between the lines. But the weird thing about this letter is that the gospel is not immediately obvious either. It's very, very unusual for Paul not to mention explicitly Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. He doesn't mention the good news of the gospel. It's perhaps everywhere implied, but never stated. And so the question I've been thinking about and I found quite helpful is, why did the early church fathers choose to include this letter in the canon, when there's other letters that perhaps were much more explicit? Why this one? Now, I think there is, and I don't have the real answer to this, but I think it's a very compelling story, and I'm sure there's good reason. And I hope that as we dig into this, we'll be like, how could they not include it? It's an amazing, amazing letter. But hopefully, as we dig into it, we will see that for ourselves. Let me just say a word about the structure of the letter. So it's definitely a regular letter. It's almost standard in the way that it's written, having greetings at the start, then thanksgiving and prayer, the body of the letter and the closing. But most scholars would recognise there is what we call something of a chiasm going on, a chiastic structure where you get sort of mountaintop. It feels a little bit, I think, unusual to us that they would write like this, that basically the beginning and end are very similar, and then the next sections are very similar, and then you get the kind of heart of the letter in the centre of the letter in verses 11 to 12, where Paul writes, "Formerly Onesimus was useless to you, Philemon, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, Onesimus, who is my very heart, back to you." So my plan to reflect this structure in these two sessions that we're going to have together today and tomorrow is that we will focus mainly on the centre of the letter today, because I think that will help us really understand the heart of what is going on. And then actually I found looking at the beginning and the end incredibly fruitful. So we will do that tomorrow. And so today we will think mainly about the subject of reconciliation. And we'll see the gospel in that. And then tomorrow we will see, we'll explore how incredibly loving this letter is. Paul appeals on the basis of love. He says, I could command you, but I want you to do it. I want you to choose to do it out of love. And we will explore that in detail tomorrow. So let's dig in. We're going to be mainly based in 11 to 16. So let's have a look at this. Sorry, I'm going to be terrible at giving you a slide because we're over here. So this is the question that I have posed to us. And I've got some points as we go through. The first point is an extraordinary transformation in verses 11 to 12. So Onesimus is a fairly common slave name. Translated, it means useful. Verse 11, Paul plays on this name. He says, formerly, Onesimus was useless. So he's become useless to Philemon. Like I say, we don't exactly know why. There was speculation for a long time that he was a runaway slave, and that's what tradition holds. It's become an idea more recently that probably actually works really well to think that Philemon did something wrong and has run away to Paul. It's not that he ran away and accidentally found Paul, but actually there's quite a lot of evidence that this was a common thing that slaves would do, that they would seek someone who's got some power in the relationship to mediate on their behalf. So it's entirely possible that that Onesimus went to find Paul so that Paul could intercede on his behalf with Philemon. It doesn't really matter. What does matter is that we don't get confused and think that Onesimus is in prison with Paul. He actually isn't in prison with Paul. And even the imprisonment of Paul, it seems likely it's the situation either the same as or like the end of Acts, where he's under house arrest, but he has a degree of freedom to do ministry. It's obvious from this letter that he is still actively doing ministry. And actually, Onesimus has become very helpful to him in that ministry. And we also know from verse 10, that when Paul says, verse 10, Onesimus became my son whilst in chains, he means that Onesimus has become a Christian through his meetings with Paul in prison. And I think it's very striking in verse 13 that he's become of great value to Paul. So verse 13, Paul says, well, let me read from verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in chains for the gospel. So he's become so valuable. This runaway slave who, to Philemon, is useless and has done wrong, has become a Christian and become so valuable to Paul that Paul writes, I'd have liked to keep him with me to take your place in helping me. This is an extraordinary transformation in the way that Paul views Onesimus. So just let me spell it out. He's gone from useless to useful. He's gone from being a random slave to being called by Paul my son. In verse 16, there's a transformation from slave to fellow man. He's become as valuable to Paul as Philemon was. Now, Philemon is a wealthy citizen who is running a church in his home. You saw from the way that Paul described Philemon in the opening of the letter, verse 4, I thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your love for his holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Verse 7, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you've refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. Verse 20, refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing you'll do even more than I ask. Prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. He clearly has a close and sort of respectful relationship with Philemon. Paul really values Philemon. And I think we don't want to do this, do we? But we look out of our church family and there's some people we're like, please don't leave. You hold the place up, you know? And I feel like Philemon is one of those people. He holds the place up. So Paul has an immense amount of respect for him and clearly really values the relationship. If he says, you refresh my heart, he goes to Philemon when he's low and he is lifted up. And yet Paul is able to say, Onesimus has become as valuable to me as you are. I find that really challenging. A nobody slave who had done wrong, incurred a debt, perhaps run away. That is quite a transformation. And that's before we even read verse 12. I'm sending him who is my very heart. You see, I've called it extraordinary. I just don't think this is normal for somebody who is so low in society structure, shall we say, and done wrong and really sort of could literally be on the useless scrap heap. Paul draws the most incredible people in and raises him right up to Christian leadership. And then verse 16, he calls him a faithful and dear brother. You see that also in Colossians 4, verse 19. Now, I just don't think that, humanly speaking, there is a way of transforming your view of somebody so radically. I think Paul has seen and witnessed and experienced and himself has felt a completely miraculous transformation in Onesimus. And that is reflected in the way he writes about him. And now Paul wants Philemon to view Onesimus in this way, which is why he's written this letter. He's sending it with Onesimus to Colossae. And you can kind of imagine Onesimus carrying this letter. I imagine he's worried about what Philemon's going to do as he goes back, how Philemon will respond. He probably would much rather shrink back and stay with Paul, with whom he feels safe, loved, valued. He has an amazing ministry alongside the Apostle Paul. And yet he knows, and Paul's made it very clear, that the right thing for him is to go back and be reconciled with his master. So you can sort of imagine him walking along with Stichicus back to Colossae, holding the letter out in front of him, going, read this first. Don't just react to me. Read what Paul said. Read what's happened. Please, please read this first. Because Paul thinks this mess can be sorted out. I think also you can imagine Philemon opening the letter and feeling it's a bit of a roller coaster. As he reads the start, he's like, wow, this is so encouraging how Paul sees me and he knows me and he cares about me and he loves the church that meets in our home. He'd be so encouraged to know Paul's praying for him. I think he'd feel warm hearing Paul speak of the way that Philemon refreshes the hearts of the Lord's people. It's a beautiful picture, like an oasis in a desert, you know, that Philemon's home to Paul is like this place where Christians come and they're built up and they're refreshed and then they're able to go out again. But I imagine there's perhaps a sinking feeling in your stomach as Philemon reads this letter. I could have been bold and ordered you to do what you ought to do, yet I prefer to appeal to you on the basis of love. I imagine he's like, what's coming? I can tell something bad's coming. And perhaps even at the mention of the name Onesimus, you might feel waves of anger, disappointment, shock. You might remember what you've lost on account of Onesimus' behaviour. Wave after wave of shock, disappointment, anger. You know what it's like when somebody's wronged you and you catch a glimpse of their name or you see them across the street and it all comes flooding back. And then the roller coaster of reading on to see that he's become a Christian, that he's been transformed from useless to useful, and that Paul sees him as my son, dear to me, my very heart, as useful to me, Philemon, as you were. I wonder if Philemon might even feel a bit of jealousy. You know, this runaway slave has now become, has he displaced me in Paul's heart? Now, I want us to take a moment there and discuss. If you were Paul, what would you do? Philemon has a slave. He's done wrong. He owes him money. And the slave has fled to Paul. He's become a Christian. He's really helpful to you in your ministry. So you've got Paul and Onesimus over here. You've got Philemon back in Colossae. What's the obvious thing? The obvious way to sort this out? You love having Onesimus with you. You'd love to keep him. Philemon really doesn't want him back. They've had a real falling out. What would you do? What could you do? We're going to do some bits of discussion. So why don't you kind of find a group of three or four maybe move the chairs a little bit. I'm really fine with this room being disrupted because we're going to spend some time at the end chatting. So yeah, turn around in little groups and just have a go at discussing this. It's a way of us getting into the story, really. Great stuff. Well done, everybody. So does anybody want to feed back to me what Paul could do, what the options are for him?
We said he could have kept a letter, and perhaps sent a letter just explaining what happened.
Yeah.
He had offered to pay them the money, but keep hold of you. And that's going to be useful.
Absolutely. Anybody want to add to that?
That would have been... Sort of my way.
I know. That's what's been so challenging to me. I'm like, how often? And I mediate quite, we have a lot of young people in our church. We've got 28% married, which means 72% single. And they are so often falling out with one another, like flatmates and stuff. And it's so tempting to say, just move out. Just move out and try to stay out of each other's way. And I've just been so challenged by this. There is the easy way of dealing with broken relationships, which is to get a distance between them. That means they can both get on with their gospel work effectively, job done. I mean, Colossae and wherever Paul was, whether it is in Corinth or Rome, it's not very close. They're not about to bump into each other every 5 minutes, that you're constantly going to have this resurgence that you think, oh, this is such a pain, I must deal with it. I just think we can so easily counsel people struggling with relational difficulties that the solution is to sort of have a degree of reconciliation and then just stay out of each other's way. And I do want to say that in some situations that's appropriate. I'm really not saying that's never appropriate, but I am agreeing there with Lena and saying just my tendency is to go for the easy way, the low conflict way. And I just am so struck that Paul is not content with doing that. He just doesn't seem to entertain that as an option, even though it's so obvious. So here is Paul's gospel way of dealing with broken relationships. Here's the command in the letter, verse 17. If you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. I don't think I can overstate how challenging that is. Because I've already showed you that Paul and Philemon love one another. They look forward to being with one another. They are refreshed by one another. They are the sort of people you choose to spend time with, you look forward to spending time with. They're not those people you think, oh, I need to spend an hour listening to all of her problems. No, Paul and Philemon love to spend time together. And the challenge is, will you look at Onesimus and see him as valuable and as important and as equal as me? Will you love him as you love me? And I think something Paul writes in the letter to the Philippians, something which I think may be a bit of a key to understanding Paul here. He writes to the Philippian church, 1 verse 8, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. I've often struggled with that verse because I thought, I don't doubt that Paul could long for some of the Philippian Christians. You know, it's easy to want to be with some of them because some of them are lovely. All of them, I'm like, no chance that I could long to be with and pray for and spend eternity with all of you. And it's because Paul looks with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it's not really surprising. Paul's theology is that to be a Christian is to be united with Christ, to be filled with his spirit. And so it's actually not at all surprising that as Paul looks, he would see through the eyes of Christ. I mean, of course he would. He's united to Christ. He would walk in step with the Spirit, who is wonderfully loving and transforming all men because he created them and he's redeemed Christians. And of course, the Spirit loves all men equally. And so I think that a good way to understand the key to what is going on here is that Paul is really being a Christian. He is looking at Onesimus through the eyes of Christ. He's listening to the Spirit in his heart who says, I love this person. And so he's really walking in step with the Spirit as he welcomes Onesimus. And he says to Philemon, if you're a Christian, if you're united to Christ, here's the call. Welcome him as you would welcome me. And I love, it's such an interesting letter because we would want to say, welcome Onesimus as you would welcome Christ. I don't think we'd have a problem with that. And yet, he really, I don't know, brings it to life in a different way by saying, look, you're really good at loving me. You're always welcome. You'd prepare a guest room for me. You'd refresh me. Why would you not do it for my son Onesimus, who has become a Christian and is now your dear brother, your fellow man? So God does not settle for avoiding. I was chatting about this with a lovely girl called Annika Lillicrap. I don't know her well. Her husband runs UCCF, and I've just come from that conference. So we were supposed to have lunch together. It was one of those lovely lunches that 2 hours later you're like, oops, where did that time go? And she, I was explaining what I was going to teach, and she said, have you read the book by Paul Tripp and Timothy Lane, Relationships, A Mess Worth Making? And I said, I confess I read the title and knew what was in the book, which is not a good way to read Christian books. You can't say you've read it when you've just read the title. But she said, oh, it's just exactly what you're teaching. And she explained that Paul Tripp makes the point that God has given you this complex web of messy relationships. He's given them to you. They're not an accident. They're not an inconvenience. It's not that this is plan B for you. He's given you these relationships in order to help you understand the gospel, in order to help you live out what you say, in order to test whether you're really walking in step with the Spirit and united to Christ in the way that you look at the difficult people in your life. And I think, isn't that such, I mean, I've really been so struck by this as I've read the book of Philemon, that God is growing Philemon through this. Paul's like, why would I miss an opportunity to send Onesimus back? This is like my discipleship plan A for Philemon. This is going to do him more good than anything I could teach him. I'm going to send him back this awkward character. I'm struck as well. This is a rich vein in biblical theology. We at camp studied the story of Joseph. Joseph, who was so badly treated by his brothers and sold, trafficked into slavery. And God raises him up in Egypt and saves, really, in some ways, the genesis of the entire world through storing up grain in Egypt for the famine. And then his brothers come crawling back to him for grain. And Joseph says to them, live near me and I will provide for you. Live near me. I'm like, don't live near me. Have some grain and go and live back in Canaan where you belong. I'll stay here because it's quite good here. You go back. Live near me, I'll provide for you. I think, isn't that the challenge? That when Paul lays down this challenge to Philemon, it's a bit like Peter was saying, you know, he's tapping into some deep Old Testament themes here of saying, live near me and I'll provide for you. I don't want you at arm's length. I believe that the gospel is bigger than that. Why? Well, it is simply because the pattern of the gospel is reconciliation of enemies. It's not reconciliation of friends. It's reconciliation of us while we were still sinners, while we were as awful and bad as we could be, as far away. Why would God want to live near us and provide for us? We do not deserve that. And Paul is challenging Philemon, you believe this gospel. This is who you claim is your God, your Father. Will you show the Father's likeness? And Philemon is interceding for Onesimus in a similar way that Christ does at the side of the Father. So Philemon is not just to welcome Onesimus back as a runaway slave. He's not just to keep him in that position he was in. He's to welcome him back as useful, as a dear brother in the Lord, as a dear fellow man. Now, we don't know. There's so much we don't know in this book. Was he still a slave? Was he freed? Did he become a literal brother? We are not told that. And in some ways, I don't actually think we need to know, because even if you're a slave, if you know your master's heart is, you're my dear brother, you're for me. I think, you know, in some respects, the detail of this doesn't matter. It's the way that Philemon looks at Onesimus as a fellow man, equal with me. You are equal with me. You're my dear brother. You're even as dear to me as Paul himself. Paul has this massive expectation of what the gospel will do in the lives of Christians. An extraordinary, miraculous transformation of our relationships. Yeah, this is the gospel. And I think even as you trace it back to Adam and Eve, they walked with God in the cool of the day. They experienced his provision and pardon. When they sinned, why did God not just destroy them and start again? It's always puzzled me. If I have a project that goes really wrong, I just put it in the bin and get a new one. Like, isn't that so much easier? Or God could have kept Adam and Eve separate from him eternally. And yet the love of God always uses evil to accomplish way more. Isn't that true? Isn't that true of what happened at the cross? John Frame calls it the arch crime. And yet God is able to work through that arch crime to bring about the greatest ever reconciliation, that while we were enemies, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his love through sending us his son. I think what I've really been struck by in this letter is, yeah, the gospel is nowhere stated, and yet it's everywhere enacted. And I think that's what God is saying in Romans 5 verse 8. He demonstrates his love for us. It's almost like he waited until we were sinners, and then he sent his son, because he said, I don't want to send my son while you're lovely and good. You will see how much I love you when I send my son when you are still sinners. That is a miraculous, extraordinary love that we would never, ever even imagine. And so can you see how much greater our relationship even is than Adam and Eve's, in the sense that we've seen so much of our own depravity, and yet God's love is still constant. God's love is glorified, it's magnified, because we were wretched, pitiful, blind and poor, undeserving. And so, dare I say it, the end is even greater than the beginning, as God marries a wayward people, as God gives his own son to bring us back from him to him. So look at verse 15. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. Paul says perhaps what's going to happen after your reconciliation is even greater than what would happen before. Perhaps the whole reason for this is that you will grow and you will understand the gospel more fully. This is God's design for the world, of how they'll come to know Christ. John 13 says, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I've loved you, so you must love one another. By this will everyone know you are my disciples, if you love one another. When the world watches Philemon reconcile with Onesimus, they will know about the gospel, because God is putting it on display in the church. He demonstrates the gospel. So I've called this step the unexpected blessing of broken relationships, that as we experience reconciliation of someone who was so far away from us, actually we dig deeper into the gospel than we ever could have before. And you know what it's like with kids. We say, you know, you can tell them about something, or you can show them something, but involve them and let them actually do it themselves, and they will really understand. And I think that's what Paul is doing with Philemon. He's such a master teacher that he says, Philemon, I don't just want to tell you about Jesus' love. I don't even want to allow you to God demonstrate his love in sending his son. I want you to have a go. Do it yourself. Experience what it means that perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. Dig into the grace of God that allows miracles to happen in relationships. And I think, you know, forgiveness is God's great plan for us. I'm sorry to tell you the hard news, but the Lord teaches us to pray daily, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. There is an inextricable link between reconciliation between brothers and sisters and our reconciliation between God. And we will so much further understand the distance between us and God as we try to reconcile with somebody who has hurt us. And this is what the Lord Jesus prayed for us before he was crucified. John 17, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know you sent me and have loved them even as you've loved me. That is what Jesus is praying for us, his church, that we will be united, not that we will say sorry and then live far from each other, but that there would be complete unity, that this Father-Son unity that's existed from eternity, that we're then welcomed into, that we would show, we would look with Jesus' eyes at one another. Complete unity does not mean Onesimus lives over with Paul and Philemon lives in Colossae. Complete unity means that you've welcomed him back and that reconciliation took you into a better relationship before than you could have, after than you could have experienced before. I have a really, this book really resonates with me because I have a kind of had a first-hand experience of this a little bit. My parents are not Christians, and in many respects, I had a wonderful upbringing, but they are very quick to cut people off. So they were both estranged from their parents, from their mums. Sadly, my mum's mum died by falling down the stairs in her house and was found by a neighbour because she didn't have a relationship with my mum. And my nanny, she died, and my auntie and I had to tell my dad that it happened, and I made my dad go to her funeral. I arranged her funeral with my auntie because they had completely cut off from their parents, because non-Christians don't have any clue how to reconcile. When it gets painful, they just separate. They're just like, you go over there and I'll stay over here. And there came a point where my parents' mental health was quite bad and they started to criticise the way that John T and I were parenting our kids. And it got to such, it got this weird situation where I got this phone call from my dad. He said, we don't want to see you anymore. And they threw out the double bed, they got rid of all the photos, they just completely cut us out. And there was nothing, it was actually nothing that we'd done. I think they just very isolated, got in their own heads. And I immediately jumped in the car and I tried to sort it out and they were just adamant. So I just went down every month to see them and spend time with them and to try to work through. And over time, they actually apologized. They said, we're really sorry, it was us, not you. And they asked for forgiveness. And then they said to me, why did you keep coming? And the reason I kept coming was because when it had happened, we had gone on holiday to a church in Bournemouth and the Joseph story was being preached. And you know, in those situations when you just know the Lord is speaking to you. And we came out of the sermon, it was so funny. John T goes, oh, that wasn't very good, was it? I was like, God spoke to me in every single word. It was so interesting. So whenever your husband's discouraged, don't let them be, because you just don't know what God is doing in the person next to that person who's complaining about it. But the speaker just kept saying, this is supernatural, not natural. And he explained how Joseph called his sons Manasseh and Ephraim, meaning twice fruitful, and you will be able to forget all the pain, basically. Forget is the name Manasseh. And I just used to for that whole time, I would just, every time I thought of my parents and those waves of shock and anger and grief and frustration, I just in some ways wanted to cut them out. I would say, Lord, make it like Manasseh, that I would be able to forget the pain they've caused and be able to reconcile with them. And I explained to them the gospel, that that's what I'd done to God. I'd cut him off, and he kept relentlessly sending the prophets, and then he sent his son. And I said that I'd had this experience in church where God had just made it really clear I had to forgive them. If I was a Christian, I had to forgive and I had to reconcile. And honestly, verse 15, perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever. That is what has happened with my parents. They've not yet become Christians. But our relationship, because they've seen how much I say I love them, I think it's Jesus in me, because I don't think that's a natural love. We are so much closer because we've been through that. They took us on a big holiday, which was, in the grace of God, so precious, with our kids. And they now adore our children and think they're amazing, which is such a transformation. And so I do really believe, verse 15, that if you can get through this pain and heartache, it won't always happen. Like, most of the time it won't happen. But God gave me the privilege with my parents of seeing that he can do more than we're able to imagine. And sometimes messy relationships can be a catalyst for an even deeper relationship. And I cannot promise that. You will have relationships that will never be reconciled. But in eternity, you will be able to look back and say, but I grew, I understood more about God's love for me. I understood more about the way I've treated him through that relationship. And I don't promise that you'll ever be able to see this beautiful, tangible reconciliation. And I love God that Philemon doesn't end like the story with my parents, you know. Actually, it's not a neat and happy ending. We have no idea. What did Philemon do? Maybe Onesimus stayed with Paul and he stayed in Colossae. I can't tell you that. But I do know that God gave us this letter to challenge us to say, perhaps it could be even closer than it was before. And the gospel compels you to seek reconciliation, whatever that ends up looking like. And it's left very much open-ended in Philemon. But I think that the gospel compels us to step towards people and say, I want you to live near me. I want to provide for you. Now, you may not be willing to accept that, but my heart for you is like God's heart for this world. He so loved this world, he would give up everything that we might be reconciled to him. So there's a little bit of a taste of the heart of this letter. I hope that that's been helpful to you. I just want to say at the end, so encouraging. Paul has no idea how messy my relationships are. Verses 23 to 24, there are several people mentioned here. Demas ends up deserting Paul. Mark, he'd had a massive falling out with in Acts and they parted ways. Barnabas took a risk on Mark and took him. And Paul went off with Silas on a different mission. So I do want to say, even in Paul's theology, there is space for separation. And yet now Paul says, he says to Timothy, bring Mark, he's valuable to me. Like, he was reconciled with Mark. It took years. But Paul does get it. He is not writing from some ivory tower. He understands that ministry relationships, dare I say, these are ministers. Ministry relationships are complicated. Life is complicated, but like Paul Tripp says, they are given by God to glorify him and to grow us. So be encouraged, be challenged, and if you don't do anything else, just get on your knees before God and say thank you, because that is what I was like. And I think that is the key to any reconciliation, is just praying, getting on your knees and saying, show me how bad I was so that I can have pity on them. So let's end there. Let me say a word of prayer and then I've got some discussion questions for us. Our Father in heaven, we just marvel afresh at that amazing grace that saved a wretch like us. We confess that we were Onesimus. God, perhaps we were even worse than him. We had gone away from you. We had incurred a great debt before you. And we thank you that Paul shows us a little bit of the heart of Christ that would welcome back the sinner and call him a dear brother and a son. Lord, that is what you call us. That is what the Lord Jesus did, as that father in the prodigal son runs towards his son. That is you welcoming us as you would welcome your son, the Lord Jesus, because we're in him. And we're just so grateful for Jesus. And we are grateful for this challenge. We want to even dare to pray that we might be grateful for the messy relationships in our lives as they just constantly bring us back to our knees and help us say, God, we can't do this. Please help. Show us your gospel. Show us how it challenges us in our relationships. So thank you for your word. I really pray for your help now as we discuss and as we respond, that you would just do your work in us this week. Amen. Great stuff. So I've got a discussion question. Oh, let me come back to this. When Paul doesn't mention Christ's death or resurrection, why did the early church include this letter? The reason, I think, I've called it the Art of Reconciliation, is that I think it's just this wonderfully visible picture of the gospel. This is a picture I think it's called Shoes on the Danube. I'm just looking for my notes. Shoes on the Danube. It commemorates the thousands of Jews executed on the bank of the Danube River in 1944, and they were ordered to remove their shoes because the shoes were valuable. How sad is that? Their bodies fell into the river and were washed away. And I find this so, you know, it gets at my heart in a way that you could read stories about this, but that picture that the shoes would be valuable and the people would not be. That is art, you know, that brings to life and you feel it in a way that perhaps reading about it doesn't quite do it justice. And I think, you know, I've called this the Art of Reconciliation because I think that's why the early church included it. It just shows you the gospel from a different perspective. It gets inside your veins and makes you go, oh, I couldn't welcome Onesimus as if he were Philemon. So that's why I've called it that. Sorry to forget to come back to that at the end. But here's our discussion question. Really good. Perhaps the reason he separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back forever, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. And I mentioned this, in relationships a mess worth making, Paul and Timothy argue that God has given us these tricky relationships for our growth and his glory. So two questions here. Can you think of any relationships where this has been the case in your experience? And which relationships would you love to see better than ever in your life and consider sharing and praying for one another? So why don't you turn in your groups? I'll give us about 10 minutes to do this. You probably won't have time for everybody to speak. Perhaps that will be good for some people who might feel not quite ready to share. But I would encourage you, if you do feel able, then to share. And I'll turn us to prayer just before that. And then we have a video which we might have time for, might not, and a song. Just so you know where we're headed. We'll definitely be finished by 11. If not slightly before. So why don't we turn in groups and just use these questions, or do what you like, I don't really mind, just respond, like let God do his work.